Luke gives us of Jesus' birth. Luke, a physician, a doctor, which in those days belonged to the slave class, like teachers and other people who still feel that they belong to the slave class. Luke, who was also a historian, who by his training had an eye for detail and wanted to record things as he had seen them. Luke, who wrote his gospel to lay out for a friend called Theophilus, to lay out the evidence, to lay out the basis for why Luke believed, so that Theophilus might believe also. Luke's gospel is, together with the book of Acts in the New Testament, Luke's account of what is absolutely crucial to understand and why you can believe it. So when we read these verses from Luke's gospel, we see Luke just slipping in detail, historical detail. He says, you know, go ahead and check this. Look it out. This is when it happened. You can check the records. You can see what was going on, so that Theophilus had a basis for believing and for making that commitment. So Luke begins by saying, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This is the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, let's sing about that night. And we sing together, Still the Night, Holy the Night. We'll stay seated as we sing this one. And just remember as we're singing it that the whole point of this carol was just to be simple and to do the kind of thing that Jesus spoke about when he talked about being childlike, not childish, but childlike, with that kind of simplicity of trust which children grow out of. Still the night. Well, we continue in Luke's account of what was going on that first Christmas. And as Luke has explained about Jesus being born, when he was born, where he was born, those two principal things, he goes on to say what happened immediately afterwards. And what happened immediately afterwards was a really unexpected thing. There's a kind of an urban myth goes around that the Bible was just made up to tell a nice story and convince people. The problem is with that most of the things we read in the Bible are not things we would make up. They're the counterintuitive things. They're the things that go against the grain. And nothing would have gone more against the grain than the what happened next thing. When Jesus was born, the first announcement that is recorded, the thing that Luke calls attention to, is made, that announcement is made, to entirely the wrong people, to people of entirely the wrong social class. Counterintuitive is too small a phrase. Let's read from Luke 2, chapter 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Well, I wanted to think about that for a moment, but before I do that, excuse me, I'm going to go and rip the telephone off the wall and shut it up forever. Good. That's better. I'm just so glad that earlier on I didn't say to people, please check your mobile phones that they're not on, because they are, and then we go and do it. It'll never ring again, bless it. Last week at our lunchtime service, and they happen every week, and as it says on the back of the sheet today, you'd be enormously welcome any Tuesday of the year when we have these services. Don't bank on it a week on Tuesday when it's the 1st of January. Last week we were looking at one of the Christmas readings, which spells out very clearly, it's the one about the Magi, the three wise men, three kings. The Bible doesn't say there were three. The Bible doesn't say there were kings. But anyway, there we are. And we were looking at Jesus as the danger in the manger, picking up on the snappy title of the latest Nativity movie, which next year will just go straight to DVD, and the year after that would probably just go straight in the bucket. But anyway, this week, we're just sort of playing on the sounds a bit, but it's another key thing about Christmas and about the stories. It's called The Stranger in the Manger. Because, and we've just sung that in that lovely carol, Child in the Manger, Infant of Mary. He was a stranger, and still is. The announcement came to shepherds who were out in the fields, shepherds who were not exactly social outcasts, because they were doing a job that everybody wanted to be done. But they were doing a job which involved them in certainly antisocial hours, but in a very religious culture, it involved them necessarily being religiously unclean. They would be out in the fields. I mean, physically, they'd be unclean as well. They didn't have shower facilities. Hand gel was just not around in those days. Toothbrushes had not been invented in the way that we know them. But religiously, they were unclean, because they were handling dead animals, and that made them ceremonially unclean. And if you touched something that was ceremonially unclean, you yourself became ceremonially unclean, so they were a bit of a liability. They had this kind of contagion of uncleanness about them. They were also extremely poor. Job prospects for a shepherd did not include pay rises or anything like that at all. They were not the sort of people, as we've said before, that you would really want your daughter to marry. But it was to them that the shepherds came, that the angels came. And it was to these people that the identity of Jesus was made most clear. Other people who were around in Bethlehem, and because there was no room in the inn and because of the census that was taking place, this was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria, one of those phrases that rattles through our heads. If when you were at primary school, if you were ever asked to do one of the Christmas readings, everybody dreaded getting that one because nobody could say Quirinius. Well, Bethlehem full because of this census, but nobody in Bethlehem paid the blindest bit of notice. And nobody in Bethlehem had twigged what was happening. Nobody in the throng, in the crowd, was looking for what the prophets had told about, for what the signs were there for, and it was made known to the shepherds. and to about the lowest in society, the kind of untouchables of their day, the greatest message about the greatest person was revealed. So very briefly, since I don't want to stand between anybody and their sandwiches and tea and coffee and mince pies, I'm sure, or I would hate to get between anybody and their afternoon's work. What's the identity? Who was the stranger in the manger? Who is a stranger still? Well, first of all, the shepherds hear about somebody who has been promised for a long, long time. Today, this day in Bethlehem, in the city of David, it's a phrase which just hooks right into a mass of expectations, a mass of prophecies in the Old Testament, a mass of things that the shepherds, even as they'd grown up, would have been familiar with. A whole load of things that say somebody special is coming. A new king is coming. A Messiah, an anointed one, the Christ. God's special agent, God's unique man is coming. So here was somebody coming who carried with him a whole load of expectations that he could solve the deepest problem that the people faced. And then the next thing about his identity, strangely, indicates what the problem was. He is, or the Savior, who is the Savior. So he's come from David's line, he's in Bethlehem, he's in the city of David, he's got that kingly thing about him, even from the description there. He's the Savior. Excuse me. What he came to deliver people from, what he came to rescue people from, what he came to turn around, the situation that he came to solve, was not actually a political one, was not in actual fact the occupation of the land by the Romans, was not economic and sort of influential decline. What he came to save people from was something that they had within them. And it wasn't just for them. It wasn't just for the shepherds. It wasn't just for the shepherds' people, the shepherds' tribe, so to speak. It was for all people. So here's come somebody with global international significance, somebody who is God's anointed and appointed king, somebody who's come to save. Now, the thing is there, immediately the identity of Jesus connects with you and me, and here in Aberdeen. The all people, the all nations, the all in the Hebrew it would have been the goyim, as they would have heard it in Aramaic, a version of that word, is a word that was used to describe folk in far-off lands, people who belong to other races, other tribes, Picts, Celts, Englishmen, Welshmen, I mean, you know. So we find ourselves hinted at, in fact, more than just hinted at, kind of picked out in the description of who he is. So he's Christ, that is the anointed one. He's in David's line, he's the one expected. He's God's special agent to turn our situation around. What he's doing is saving not only his own people with their problems, but us with ours, from something in us, that is our sins. What is a sin? Well, the Bible sort of has all sorts of words for sin, but essentially it means just kind of falling short of God's standard for us. So God says, this is how I want you to live. Not because I'm a terrible ogre, but because it's going to be best for you and you'll enjoy life an awful lot more. And actually it's the way to live with me and fellowship with me is better than anything else kind of thing. This is the way to live. And we just fall short of it. Sometimes we think we're going in the right direction, but we just never quite make it. Sometimes we're good for nearly 10 minutes at a stretch and then kapow, down we come. And it's that, and the consequences of that, a kind of separation from God, that kind of falling short of God, that sense of he's there, but I can never quite reach him. He's there, but I'm never going to be good enough for him. I hope it might all come out in the wash. I hope that I don't get, sort of shut out on a technicality. But I'm never making it. It's that sense that we all get at some point or another, that if there is a God and he's there and he's that good, I'm not. And I fall short. And I can't blame anybody else for it. I can't always blame my parents for it. There comes a stage in life where you have to stop blaming your parents for everything. Some things, obviously, we all know that. Those of our parents know it. And we can't blame society and we can't blame politicians for everything. We know there's actually something inside. And that's what he came to save from. That and the consequences, the separation from God, because we're never making the grade. He came to save us, because we can't save ourselves. And then the other thing, he's Lord. Boss, chief, the Christ, the head, king. He's Lord. And again, it's one of those counterintuitive things. It means, of course, that he came to be worshipped and to be followed. He didn't come to serve in the sense that we would like him to serve us, though he did ironically serve us. So he isn't here to give us parking spaces a Saturday before Christmas. That would be something, wouldn't it? If you think, I don't believe in God, but if he gave me a parking space in the Lock Street car park at 10:30 on Saturday morning before Christmas, I might just consider believing in God. The person behind you would not believe in God if you got the last space. You see, it's us to serve him. It's us to follow him. It's us to find out, it's our place to find out what he wants. It's our place to bow the knee, as it were, to yield to him. So who is the stranger in the manger? Is he like Santa Claus, who just rewards us when we're good? No, we're never going to be good enough. Is he the kind of distant good teacher figure who was just, you know, there and then and he's gone now? No, he's for us as much as he was for them, which means a stretch of time as well as a stretch of space, doesn't it? Who is the stranger in the manger? He's the one that God promised he would send and then did send to be our Savior and to be our Lord. And the thing is that he needn't be a stranger. He isn't a mythical figure unobtainable. He needn't be a stranger. And he doesn't want to be a stranger. And the benefits of knowing him go on forever. So amongst all the other things, it's Christmas time. We hope, we pray, that for all of us who are here and for those whom we love and care for, the little baby who's at the heart of Christmas, who went to the cross and rose from the dead, will no longer be a stranger, but become, as we sang, our brother, will become our friend, will be in our own minds, in our own lives, Lord and Savior. Let's pray.